The sermon for tonight is called The Afterlife. Is there death after, is there life after death? The afterlife, is there life after death? This is a question that has plagued all of humanity, all of mankind forever. We've always wanted to know, and everybody's always wanted to know, when a loved one or a friend, when their life comes to an end in this life, what happens to them? And then, what happens to me when my life comes? Is there something else? Or is this all there is to life? If there is nothing else at the end of this life, when my eyes close and I breathe out my last, if this is it and there's nothing else, then what is the motivation for me to do good to others? What is the motivation for me to serve others? What is the motivation for me to in any way be a moral person of any kind? Why can't, if there is nothing hereafter, then surely the worst dude on the corner is king of the block. And that's all there is to it. And don't mess with me because I'll kill you. Since there's nothing else, I don't fear anybody else, I don't fear the afterlife, then all I have to concern myself with is me and myself, and that's it. So the more guns I can put on me, the more ammo I can carry around with me, whatever it is. I've always said this, if you're going to be bad, be the worst bad guy in the town. That's it. Let all the other bad guys be afraid of you. If you're going to be bad, don't be a nice bad guy. Be the baddest, baddest, baddest guy you could be. And if you go to prison, be the worst guy in the prison. Right? You get to live longer. Right? It's got to be extreme. All right. Now, people are skeptical about folks who claim to have died, claim to have gone to the other side and come back. And all these books have been written about, I saw a light and somebody else did this and I was out of my body and thing. And then they come back and they tell the stories and we'll go, yeah, right. Sure. Of course. Yeah. You know, I honestly believe the person who really dies, really, really dies and goes to hell and then is brought back to life, give me the greatest evangelist you've ever seen. In fact, the moment he dies, he becomes the greatest evangelist, whether he comes back or not. Especially if you have a taste of what's the other side. So people are very skeptical because we don't really believe what that person said is true. How do we know it's true? For sure. How can we for sure tell that what you're telling us is the truth? And so, you know, this is the reason why Bill Weiss has such a problem when he says, well, I've been to the other side. I didn't die, but God showed me was there, and then I've come back, and I'm going to tell you what's there. And then people say, yeah, but how do you know? How do you know? Well, you know, there's only one book that really is an authority on life here and life after death, and that's the Bible. Yes. It's the only book that is written that has such authority that it says God said. Amen. So assuming there is a God and he wrote this book, then he would know what's on the other side. So we have to come all the way back and say, well, is this book really from God? And if this book is really from God, then we ought to listen to what God said about hereafter. How many think that's wisdom? Okay, so if we're going to believe there's a God, and we're going to believe the Bible is his book, then we're going to have to believe what he said is true. So as for me and my house, we've accepted the Bible as God's final authority, and what he said in the book is true. That simple. Okay? I'm trying to convince as many people as I can that the book's true. All right. So, let's start off with Jesus. That would be a good place to start. You think? Let's find out what Jesus said about it. And if you do have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 16. And if you don't, just look at the screen. All right? And if you are searching in your Bibles, it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and you shall find. You got it? Luke 16, verse 19. Jesus is telling us a story. He's giving us some insight to life after death. And he says this, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. So he calls him by name. Covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Now the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him into or to Abraham's side. How did Lazarus get to the other side? Who? Do you believe in angels? So does Jesus. So for those of you who are believers, when you die, the angels are involved in taking you from this place to the next. That's how you get there. It's no mystery. You don't fly and hope you hit the spot. Okay? You get taken. You get taken and moved over to the other place by an angel. Everybody say, angels are real. All right. And if you haven't encountered one, you sure will when you close your eyes in death. Of course, as believers, we don't die, we fall asleep. So now, the beggar dies, the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Now in hell, everybody say in hell. Now you'll notice I've given you the Hebrew word and the Greek word for the word hell. All right? If you looked it up in the Old Testament and you went to the word hell, there's a number of different words, but the Hebrew word Sheol is translated Hades in the Greek New Testament. It's the same word, and it refers to the same place. Okay? Jesus said that this man went to a real place. It's like saying he went to San Diego. He called it by name, specifically. He's named all the players. So this is not a parable. He's named all the players. In no parable, let me put it this way, in every single parable that Jesus ever spoke, no names were ever used. He would say, a father had two sons, and the young son took his money and went. No names were mentioned. A sower went out to sow. A lady lost a coin. You understand what I'm saying? Nowhere does he mention anybody's names, and he doesn't say where they were when it happened. He mentions two people's names here. He mentions Abraham, and he refers to him as Father Abraham. There's only one Father Abraham that's mentioned throughout Scripture. And he's called Father Abraham. Are you listening to me? Yes. All right. So we know who he's talking about. He's talking about that man, Father Abraham, who died righteously, saved in faith. Not born again, but died righteously. He was declared righteous. So wherever he was, righteous people go. Okay? All right. So in hell, this man, the rich guy, was in what?
Torment.
Okay? He was in torment. He was not playing any games. He wasn't drinking with his buddies. He didn't have 72 virgins waiting for him. Okay? This guy was in trouble. There was in torment. You understand that? He's in torment. He's not sleeping. He's on his father's yacht. He's not got a violin. He's not drinking away his life. He's not partying, having a good time. He's in torment. Now, he looked up and he saw Abraham afar off. Notice he looked and he saw. In other words, he had eyes. You can't look and see without eyes. So in hell, the man could see. He looked and he saw Abraham. He saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He saw Lazarus by his side. Which means he recognized the people after he died. Lazarus he knew, Abraham he didn't. But he sure knew who that person was somehow. He said, that's Abraham. The rich man knew who he was. And the rich man knew who Lazarus was. So the rich man who would pass Lazarus as he lay in front of his gate knew the beggar's name. And he recognized him. So when you die, you will still recognize and still recall those that you knew on earth before you pass on. Jesus is not fabricating a story. He's not fabricating something. He's telling you the truth. You see, he's telling you this because it's a real place and you don't have to go there. Now watch. He looked up and he saw Abraham afar away and Lazarus in his side, by his side. Verse 24, so he called to him, Father Abraham, so you can speak. He called to him, Father Abraham. So he's got eyes, he can see, he's got a voice, he can speak. Although he doesn't have the same physical body that he has here, whatever he's got has the ability to speak and to see. And he is tormented, so you have the ability to feel pain. And then he says, Father Abraham, have pity on me. So he has emotions. His emotions are intact. He asks for mercy. He asks to have pity on him. So you know whether you're getting pity or whether you're getting loved or whether you're being shunned or whether you're being taken care of or not. You know that. So your emotions are intact. Are you listening to what I'm saying?
Yes.
I'm telling you the truth. Jesus is not making up something here. He's telling you the truth. This is exactly what happened. He's telling you a story of what really happened. He said, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger. So Lazarus has a finger as well. Dip his finger in water and come and cool my tongue. So he has a tongue. And I am in agony in this fire. So he has feelings. He's now thirsty. He can experience pain. He can experience hunger. He can experience thirst. He can experience headaches. He can experience all this kind of agony. And he's in a fire. Everybody say fire.
Fire.
It's not air conditioning. Whatever the jokes you've heard about Satan having air conditioning, not true. Okay? It's not true. He is in this fire. Now, the interesting thing about it is that this rich man still has this air of superiority. He still thinks he can order people around. He's in pain. He says, Abraham, you tell Lazarus to come out and help me. You tell him to get water and bring it to me. He still thinks he's the rich man. He hasn't come to his senses. He doesn't know, buddy, listen to me. You're going to be there suffering for the rest of eternity. And Lazarus is not your slave. And neither am I. I don't take orders from you. You're on your own out there. Don't you think you can be ordering people around? Now, notice he said, I'm in fire. Now, if you study scripture concerning hell, you may get confused and you may think that he's talking about Gehenna, which is another Greek word for hell, but it's a different place. It is a place called the lake of fire, and the Greek word is Gehenna. Jesus was the first person to ever introduce the term. It was never used before. He introduced it. And when he did introduce it, he was looking at the rubbish dump right near Jerusalem. It was a burning, smoldering rubbish dump on fire, constantly putrid smell. And he said, like that rubbish dump is on fire and burning and smoking forever and ever and ever. That's what Gehenna is like. It is a lake of fire, putrid smell, rubbish, rats running around, worms crawling in there, dirt, filth. That's what Gehenna is like. And he called it the second death. So these people have not suffered the second death yet. They're in Hades. Hades is the Greek word for hell. But there is another Greek word for hell. Gehenna. It is the lake of fire. Jesus continues. Verse 25. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. And now he is comforted here and you are in agony. So they're able to converse. And Abraham says to him, remember, one of the worst pains and agonies people will have when they pass from this life, if they pass without Jesus, is the agony of remembering. All of us sitting here tonight have painful memories when we shoulda, coulda, and didn't, or did. And now we regret because our memories haven't gone away. We wish they would fade, and maybe time does fade memories. Time is not the healer. It just makes your memories grow dull. However, that memory is perfect in your brain. It's perfect in your spirit. And when you get to the other side, you will have perfect recall. Even if you die with Alzheimer's, you will have perfect recall on the other side. You understand that? Because you see, the memory is going to be in the soul realm. It is actually not going to be in the brain. It's not the physical part. It's not in the brain. It's in the soul. Because the brain physically will die with the body. When it dies, it goes into the ground, it rots, turns to dust, and the worms eat it. So how can that which is turned to dust still remember? It's not that, it's the soul. Memory is in the soul. You listening to me? That's where the emotions are. That's where the memories are. Everything that you have ever been through in all of your lifetime are perfectly recorded in your soul realm and are able to be recalled and will be recalled on the other side. And the most painful thing is going to be for those who go there after being witnessed to by loved ones and friends who begged them to receive Jesus, who said to them, please don't turn your back on Jesus, who tried to get them to come to church and they were told, I'm not interested. I'm not interested. I don't want to come. Don't talk to me about your Jesus. After being in the ministry for 35 years, I could keep you all night telling you stories. But I'll tell you this one. A man came to our church, and he persuaded a lady in the church to fall in love with him. After a short time, they wanted to get married. And one of my pastors performed the marriage against our better judgment and against what we were telling this lady, because this man had not received Jesus as Lord. And we said, don't go ahead with it. Now, this man had lost both of his arms in an industrial accident. And prior to that, he was a boxer and a pretty good boxer. And when we spoke to him, when my pastor spoke to him, he said, I hate your God and I hate your Jesus because he's the one who took my arms. He could have prevented it and he didn't. And now I am what I am. And your God of love allowed this to happen to me. And standing in this man's lounge, my pastor John went on his knees and said to this man, please, please, God is not responsible for that. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. He loves you. And he said to him, John, get up and get out. The marriage is over. My wife wanted to get married in your church. We've done that. Now, I want nothing more. Please, don't bother me again. And the next morning, he was found dead on that spot. Did God kill him? No. God loved him all the way. God was doing his best. God was reaching out to that man on his knees with tears running down his face, saying, receive Jesus. Jesus died for you and I love you. And the man rejected him and God knew that the next day his life would be taken. And God didn't take his life. The man died. Do you understand? Yeah. The man died. And he died right on that spot. Coincidence. That's all I'm saying. It's a huge coincidence that he died on the spot. But he died on the spot where God was begging him through John to receive Christ. That man will remember for all eternity what he said out of his mouth. I hate your God. I hate your Jesus. Stay away from me. I'm not interested. Will he or will he not remember that? Will he ever regret that for all eternity? Folks, listen, you're witnessing to people all the time. You're inviting to people to come to church all the time. And it breaks your heart when they turn you down, doesn't it? It breaks your heart when they say no. It breaks your heart when they won't come back. Well, what about God's heart when he gave Jesus? And then he's using you to reach them and they reject you. In rejecting you, they're rejecting God. You must understand that. You're his messenger. So this man, remember, Abraham says to him. Now, beside this, verse 26, between us and you, there's a great chasm. And it's been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot. Nor can anyone cross over from there, from where you are, to us. Jesus categorically said, once you die, there's no further progression. You can't go from the bad side to the good side. When you die, you are what you are. And if you're on the bad side, you can't improve. And you can't do anything to get across to the good side. No matter what you do, you come back as a rat or a rattlesnake. It's not going to make any difference. You're going back to the bad side. Jesus was simply saying, there's no reincarnation and there's no purgatory. Yes, I'm so sorry if I'm offending anybody, but I'm telling you something, okay? I only have a short while on this earth. And while I've got breath, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. Amen. I'm going to tell you the truth because I'm actually not trying to win you as a friend. Amen. I'm actually trying to get you to heaven. I'm actually trying to get you to be a passionate believer in Jesus Christ. I'm actually trying to make sure that you make it to heaven. And I'm not trying to appease what you think. Amen. Now, I don't really mind if you like me or not. It doesn't matter to me. It doesn't really matter to me because God called me. And I'm responsible to Him. And I will answer to Him as to what I say. Okay? All right. So now, he says, beside all these things, between us there's this chasm we can't get across. Now, Jesus knew about Hades. Not only did he know about Hades, he was going there. He was going there. So he's telling the people about a place that he is going to. How do I know he went there? The prophet David told us that. Do you remember in Psalms? I believe it was Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse, I can't remember. It's repeated on the day of Pentecost when Peter is preaching and he talks about what happened. And he says, remember David? And David said this. He said, you shall not leave my soul in hell. Now, some of the translations have not done a good job of it because the Greek word is the word Hades, and if you look up the Hebrew word, it's the word Sheol. So go and look it up, Psalm 23, verse 10. Look it up in Hebrew, and you'll see that says Sheol. It's quoted in Acts chapter 2, and when it's quoted by Peter, he uses the Greek word Hades. So then we see the direct reference, it's the same place. And David says, you shall not leave my soul in Hades. Now, some translations, including the NIV, says you shall not leave my soul in the grave. This is what throws everybody upside down. Now, some people are thinking, well, the grave is the end. The grave is, in fact, Hades. Because some bright spark, when they did the NIV, doesn't use the Greek word, which is Hades. They translate it to grave. And now I've got a problem. Trying to sort out a mess. And the NIV is a good Bible. I use it most of the time. But it's not a perfect Bible. There are some issues. And this is a poor translation. All right? So it's not the grave. It's Hades. So Jesus is talking about the fact, and we know now, that when Jesus died, he went to Hades because David said, you shall not leave my soul, not my body, my soul. Where was his body? In the tomb. So what left his body? His soul. Where did his soul go? To Hades. David said so, and Peter, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, confirms what David said. Two places in the Bible, at least. So now, verse 27, so he answered, he said, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and let them warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment. Oh, so now he's thinking about his family. So now he's thinking about the family. When the temperature gets turned up a little, it gets a little hot now, and now he's been told you're going to stay there, and Lazarus is not coming to help you. You're on your own. He said, okay, if that's the case, then send Lazarus back. He's still trying to order Lazarus around. What is with this guy? But now he wants to send Lazarus back. Let Lazarus rise from the dead. Let Lazarus go and tell my family about this place, lest they come here. You see what I'm telling you? Now he's an evangelist. Now he doesn't want his family to burn and to suffer. How? What a shame. What a shame it is that maybe we don't press our families hard enough. And you say, well, Henry, I don't want to press them away. If they're dying and going to hell, where can you press them? If they're already on their way to that place to burn, what are you going to do? Offend them? I'm afraid of offending them. They're already offended. No, they haven't. Yes, they have. They offended God by rejecting Jesus. You're trying to save them. You're the voice of God to them. You've got to understand something, people. We have to take a stronger, bolder approach to telling people the truth. I don't want to offend anybody. Would you rather offend God then by not telling the truth? And that's why I said what I said. The last person I want to offend is God. Yeah? Okay. So now he's got brothers and sisters on his mind. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. What is he saying? They got the Bible. That's what he was saying. They got Moses and the prophets. This is the third time a name is used by Jesus in the story. Now Moses has been brought into it. Moses has been mentioned. Moses was a real living person. And he's saying, read the scriptures. He's saying that Abraham said, read the scriptures. That was the answer to him. No, Father Abraham. No, no. He said, if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. Why was that important? Because suddenly the rich man realized, he realized the way not to come to this place is called repentance. Everybody say repentance. Repentance. You don't want to go to the hot place. Repentance is the gift that will keep you out of it. Yes. From now and for all eternity. If you ever mess up, repentance is your ticket out. Amen. Understand? Jesus died, shed his blood so that you could repent, gave it to you so you could get out of the trouble that you're in. That's what it's there for. And this man knew, had he repented, he wouldn't be there. Because he just said, if my brothers repent, they won't come here. Is he preaching the gospel or what? Oh, yeah, he's preaching the gospel. That's the truth. And then he says, well, I tell you what, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced if someone rises from the dead. And here's the thing. You know, we want to see signs and wonders. We want to see great miracles occurring and things like that. But I've got news for you. If people that you're talking to reject the Bible, then don't go any further. Because even if they were sitting in the meeting here, and we prayed for somebody and they raised from the dead, they wouldn't believe it. They said, maybe he wasn't dead. Or we pray for a blind eye and the blind eye opens, a person can see. They say, well, it was a fake. You're somebody that you knew and this was a big fake that you're doing. You're a charlatan. It wasn't really blind. When deaf ear opens up, same problem. Well, maybe it wasn't really deaf. You see, those who won't believe because they choose not to believe. And they can't be convinced or persuaded differently. That means the heart is hard like a rock. And it doesn't want to receive because it enjoys the darkness and rejects the light. So take the word, share the word, it's the light. Share the word, and it'll bring faith to those who want to receive. And then the outworking from that will be signs and wonders and miracles and yes and amen and healings and everything else that goes with it. Okay, so everyone is going to die once. Unless the rapture comes while you're still alive. According to Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed to men to die once. Not twice, not three times, to die once. And after this, the judgment. Now, the judgment follows. For the unbeliever, you face the great white throne judgment of God. But for the believer, you face the judgment seat of Christ. To receive rewards done for what you did in your body. And you receive rewards appropriately. Now, the believer that dies goes straight to be with the Lord after death. Have a look at the scripture in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. We are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, we walk by faith and not by sight. That is thrown right into the middle of the scripture because this is something you do by faith. We are confident, yes, and well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present or at home with the Lord. He said, I would be pleased rather to be. So let me ask you this question. How many of you are looking forward to going to heaven? How many are looking forward to going to heaven? Yeah. Now, how many of you would rather be there than here? Okay. Now, some of you are not sure. And the reason you're not sure, and that's okay, is because you feel an obligation to people on earth that either you want to minister to them or you want to continue outreach before you go. And that's an acceptable reason for wanting to stay. Because Paul had that exact issue. Paul said, I've run my race, I'm ready to go. Basically, the Lord said I can come, and now I'm betwixt between whether I should go or whether I should stay. He said, for me to go is much better. But he said, you know what? I'm going to stay for your sakes because you need me. Remember reading that in Scripture? So I ask you this question. Who was in charge of him going or leaving or staying? Who was in charge?
He was.
Paul was. Paul was. You see, wherein it's appointed unto man, it's not appointed unto man to die at 53, 61, 95, 27, 13, and people are confused when they think your number's up, and when your number's up, you go. That's not the truth. That's not Bible. That's not Bible. If you have the faith and you have the understanding of the Word of God, you can stay until you're satisfied, until you're fully satisfied. When you're fully satisfied, you can lie down and go home. Charles Capps did it just last month. A wonderful believer. He's 80 years old. He'd been in ministry for 40 years. He called his family in on the Friday, and he said, family, I want to say goodbye to you all. I'm leaving Sunday. I'm going to heaven. The Lord said, I can come home. He lay down and went home on Sunday, 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Okay? It was his choice. He laid it down. Jesus gave up the ghost. He gave up the spirit. He was in control. It was never taken from him. He gave it up. Okay? Now, if you don't know what your rights are and you don't know how to operate in faith, then the devil could cause an accident that could kill you. Sickness could get on your body. You could die of a heart attack early. You could die of any kind of disease early. You understand what I'm saying to you? There are so many things that God has given to us that we're not walking in because we haven't learned to access them. And when we learn to access them, we will walk in what God has given to us. But for right now, we see through a glass darkly. We're not seeing the whole truth. And the reason we're not seeing the whole truth is mostly because of the baggage we're carrying, the doctrinal damage that we're carrying from what we've been listening to is preventing us from walking in the fullness. Our mind is not renewed properly to the Word of God, so therefore we're not having His good, acceptable, and perfect will because our mind is not renewed to it. We don't have the full understanding of it. And that understanding will come. It's going to come. We're pressing in. How many of you know more this year than you did last about the things of God? Okay, you should all know more. It's a progressive revelation. You should grow, be growing in the things of the Lord. So wouldn't it have been a shame if you had died last year? Imagine if you died last year, as dumb as you were last year. Now you're so bright and sparky and full of life and everything else now. Wouldn't it be a shame if you died this year because this year you're dumb compared to what you're going to be next year? Hello? I'm hoping that you're growing. I'm hoping that you're increasing in knowledge. And if you are, then this year you're dumb. Dumber than what you're going to be next year. So you don't want to die when you're dumb. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, so we want to keep living, keep growing, because the more we grow, the more revelation we get, the more understanding, guess what? The more we can help other people, the more we can enjoy what God gave us. So yeah, I don't want to go home just yet. Looking forward to seeing Jesus, of course I am. But I have a responsibility. I love my wife, I love my children, and I want to be here for them. And I love my grandchildren, I want to be here and help them. You know, there's things I've got to do. I've got to teach Mike how to play golf. There's things I've got to do. I just can't go to heaven right now. Right? You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Okay, some things are not quite as important as others. But nevertheless, heaven can wait. Heaven is not going anywhere. This is the place where the battle is. This is where the place where men and women's souls are being lost every day. This is the place. There's no battle in heaven. There's nobody to win to Christ when we get to heaven. Right? Amen. Brian is saying, yeah, that's right. There's nobody to win there, man. All right. Now, the believer, when the believer dies, his body dies, you know that he doesn't die or she doesn't die. Jesus, when he was speaking to Martha, remember Lazarus when Lazarus died? And Martha came and said, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, listen, Martha, I am the resurrection. John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So for the believer, there's actually no death. We simply fall asleep. Our body falls asleep and we move on to the other side and the angels take us off. That's it. So we're awake and we stay awake. We come out of our body, we go, whoa, what happened? I'm out of my body. Hey, you guys, I'm out. Here I am, yeah. That's what it's going to feel like. There's going to be no difference. You feel nothing. You just move right out of the body. Just like that. You're going to be alive. Okay? You're alive right now. You'll be alive right then. No difference. Now, let's talk about what happens to the body. The body dies, goes into the ground. Whether you're saved or whether you're unsaved, body goes into the ground. So the body is going to be resurrected. It's going to come out the grave. It's going to be resurrected. Now, if you would read Revelation chapter 19 and chapter 20, this will be clear to you, and the whole sequence will be clear to you. So let me just give you a synopsis, really, really brief. I'm not teaching on end times, but if you're an end time scholar, then you will understand what I'm talking about. Okay, so we know during the tribulation period, there's going to be hell on earth. We know that people are going to have their heads chopped off for the name of Jesus Christ. They're going to be decapitated. You read this? Yeah, it's going to happen. Book of Revelation says it's going to happen, so it's going to happen. Antichrist is in charge, and people are being killed, and they're receiving the mark of the beast. And if they don't receive the mark, they're going to be killed. All right? So this is a terrible time. At the end of this period, Jesus comes with his saints. They're actually coming from the marriage feast of the Lamb. They're actually coming for the marriage feast of the Lamb. And he comes down right there, and what he does, all right, he sends an angel, grabs a hold of the devil, ties the devil up, throws him into a pit. Devil's going to stay in the pit for 1,000 years. He takes the false prophet, the Antichrist, throws him into Gehenna. Straight away. Don't pass go. Don't go to prison. Go straight to hell. I've been wanting to say that for such a long time. So there he goes. You're out of here, right? You're out of here, right there. And then Jesus says, all of you guys who died and lost your heads for my sake, come up. And they all come out the grave. Everyone that was dead. This is not the group that went ahead of them. This is the B part of the first resurrection. The first resurrection I'm going to talk to you about in a minute, okay? But this is the latter part. This is when those who died in the Great Tribulation come out the ground. And they live on the earth, and they rule on the earth for 1,000 years with Jesus. Again, I'm not talking about end time. I'm just giving you a quick intro. If you've got another 12 hours, we can do the end time teaching as well. But for right now, this is it. And I can show you scripture for all of this. So they come out the ground. Jesus has arrived on a horse. All right? The word of God is written on him. And out of his mouth's coming a two-edged sword. And with him are billions of Christians riding with him. And then others come out the grave. They're together. And they rule on the earth for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, God does something that I still struggle with. He releases the devil. He undoes him and lets him out of the pit. And the devil goes out and deceives the nations all over again. Why would he do that? Because everybody born during the 1,000 years has never encountered temptation and never encountered the devil. And God is not a respecter of persons. And he would never treat one person different to another. He's going to treat everybody the same. And if you had to deal with the devil, so will these people who were in the 1,000-year period who were born during that period. They've never had to deal with the devil. You're going to have to deal with the devil. The crazy thing about it is that he's able to deceive some of these people. After spending 1,000 years with Jesus. I mean, like, go figure. How dumb can you be and still breathe? Talk about being dumb this year and not so dumb next year. This is 1,000 years of dumbness. And they still give up Jesus and follow Satan because he's a deceiver. He is so incredible, he was able to deceive one third of the angels in front of God's face. So don't ever put past what the devil can do to you or your family or a close one to you, a close relative. The devil can deceive them because he comes as an angel of light. And when he speaks his nonsense and his lies, it's so close to the truth that if you're not filled with the word, you won't know the difference. And I'm telling you now, there's a damnable heresy going on right now across the world. Right now. And if you're not alert to it, you're going to get sucked into it. We've already lost 4 families in our church to it. Yeah. So here comes after this event. Now, verse 11 of chapter 20 of Revelations. The Bible says, after this, he saw a great white throne. This is the great white throne judgment of the unbelievers. And he who was seated on it, the earth and the sky fled from his presence. So this is after the 1,000 years. You understand? This is after the marriage feast of the Lamb. This is after ruling on earth. This is after the devil has been loosed for 1,000 years. Okay? This is when this happens. A great white throne judgment. And he said in verse 12, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Please listen to me. Maybe you should say this. The dead will have to face their deeds. They were judged because it was recorded in a book. Everything they did was recorded. It's in your Bible. Okay? That's what it says. It's going to be read out of this book. The sea gave up the dead. They were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead. They were in them. Now, here we go again. Here is the word Hades. It is mentioned again right in the end of the book, Revelation chapter 20. And it says that in Hades, which is hell, place of torment, and if you want the full description, it's the place of departed souls. It's the place of departed spirits. It's a place where those who died without Christ have been kept. It is the local jail awaiting this day. Because they died without Christ, the initial judgment is because they died without Christ. And because they died without Christ, they were immediately sent to Hades. They didn't have to go anywhere and try and earn their way up. They didn't have a chance to try and avoid Gehenna. They didn't have a chance to try and improve themselves after they died. When a human being breathes the last breath out of their mouth, their time is over. That is the end of it. You have no other chance. It's done. Now, the believer is absent from the body, present with God, straight away. The unbeliever goes to Hades. Now, let me explain something to you. There was a time when Hades and the people with Abraham could communicate with each other. It was close enough, even though there was a chasm in between them, that nobody could cross over, but they could talk to each other. When Jesus died, he went down to this place of torment and he preached to those people. Then he crossed over to where Abraham's side was and he spoke to all of those people who had died in faith. And he said to you guys, I want you to come with me now. We are moving you away from this place, Hades. We're now taking you to paradise. When the thief died on the cross, he said to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. That was paradise. That's where he went. Because the thief was not born again. Jesus had not risen from the dead. So that thief couldn't go straight to heaven. So where did Enoch go? Where did Elijah go? They went to paradise. They went to the other side of Hades. That's where they went. Okay? That place was moved after Jesus was raised from the dead. Well, Jesus led it. When Jesus came out of the grave, when he came out of the tomb, How many of you know that the graves opened up? And everybody jumped out the grave. Who was those jumping out the graves? The ones he was bringing down from Abraham. Where do you think their spirits have been? Where do you think their souls have been? Stuck with them in the grave all that time? Or they'd have been dead for a few hours? No, he brought them with him. He said, come on, boys, let's go. I'm leading the charge. I have a resurrected body. Now you're getting one. Coming out the grave. Walked around on earth. They couldn't die again because it's appointed unto man once to die. I know I'm preaching better than you're listening. How many of you are listening? Okay. So stay with me. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible. I'm just trying to put some pieces together for you so you can understand about life after death. So Jesus says to Mary at the tomb, don't touch me. Don't touch me. Why not? Because I haven't ascended to my Father. I'm on my way up. I'm on my way to my God and your God. Why? Because I've got to take the blood to the mercy seat. And I've got these bunch of people with me that you can't see. And we're on our way. And when I get up there, I'm going to sprinkle the mercy seat with my blood so I can cleanse heaven from the sin on earth. That's what he said. So Jesus arrives with this huge entourage. So here in Revelation 20, verse 13, the sea gives up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades give up the dead that were in them. You understand? Hades had dead people in it at the time of the great white throne judgment. They are still there. These dead are now going to face the great white throne judgment to be judged for the deeds that they've done and to find out if their name is written in the book of life. See, the judgment's not over yet. We know what happens. And he says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So there's two books. There's a book of deeds and there's a book of life. The Lamb's book of life has the people listed who have believed in Jesus and the name is recorded. And if the name is not there, you're thrown into the lake of fire. You're not asked to give a reason for why you are not here. Why didn't you go to church? Why didn't you pray? Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you please explain? Give me a reason. Let me try and believe. Give me your side of it, please. Explain. I'm all ears. We've got all eternity. You talk. Come on, talk. If your name's not there, you're going. There's no further argument. Do you understand? When you breathe your last breath, that's it. Your arguments are over. And at that point, these people are now thrown into Gehenna, the lake of fire. They're thrown into the Gehenna. That Gehenna, the Bible says, is the second death. Verse 14, they were thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Now, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, they were thrown into the lake of fire. Do you understand? Are you getting this? Am I preaching plain enough? Okay, let's wrap it up. We, the believers, are going to be resurrected at a different time. These people are being resurrected to face judgment. Do you see that? They are resurrected to face judgment. We are not being resurrected to face judgment, and we're being resurrected at a different time. We're going to be resurrected to what the Bible refers to as the rapture. Though the term rapture is not used in the Bible, we understand it from the setting of Scripture. So in 1 Corinthians 15:15, Paul says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit imperishable. Talking about your body, which is perishable, it doesn't inherit imperishable. So listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will not all sleep, which means we will not all be dead. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. So people who are alive are going to be changed without dying. You understand that? We who are alive are going to be changed without dying. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, then the dead will be raised imperishable. So the dead are going to come out of the graves. These are not the ones that are coming out of Hades, because the ones that are coming out of Hades come out after the 1,000 years are done, after the tribulation is done, after Satan has then been released again, and he gets to deceive everybody else, and they're raised at one time and raised up to stand in front of the great white throne judgment. So this is not the people. This is a different group of people. They're going to be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable, that's this body, has clothed itself with imperishable, that's immortal, it won't die, the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Because the body can no longer die. Now, I want to say to you that this resurrection is going to happen at the time of the rapture. The time of the rapture is when Jesus comes before the great marriage feast of the Lamb. The second time he comes, it's after the marriage feast of the Lamb. Read Revelation 19, verse 20. You'll see it clearly. He comes after the great marriage feast of the Lamb. And there's millions of people coming with him. The saints are traveling with him. This time, the saints are waiting for him. They haven't gone up yet. They're waiting for him. So, brothers, First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about these things, about these who fall asleep. Those are people who have died. So you grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Those who have fallen asleep in him will come with Jesus. So they have to be with him to come with him. Absent from the body, with the Lord, now you're coming with him. That's how you got to be with him. Okay? Your body's in the ground, but you've got to be, the soul and spirit goes to be with Jesus. According to the Lord's own words, I tell you that we who are still alive, we didn't die yet, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now understand something. In the great tribulation, anybody who names the name of Jesus is going to have his head cut off. Right? Right? Paul wouldn't be saying, okay, us who are still alive at the coming of the Lord. So maybe, I guess one or two of us will still make it. Now, there's a lot of people that are alive right here. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The bodies will come out the grave. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds, to be with the Lord forever. Comfort yourself with these words. So that's how it works. That's how it's going to work. So we, right now, the next event on God's calendar, the next event is the return of Jesus Christ and called the rapture. The people who are dead right now, Christians, their bodies will come out the grave. The bodies will come out the grave. Okay? They will be reunited with the spirit man. And we who are alive, have not died, will instantly be changed. In a twinkle of an eye, our bodies will become immortal. Yes. And we will be we'll lift off from the earth, according to Scripture. We'll meet the Lord in the air. That's where we're going to meet him. We're going to be lifted off of the Scripture. And going to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be with the Lord forever. He's going to take us away from this place. And all hell's going to be let loose on earth. Now you ask me, why would a God of love and mercy cause such tribulation on the earth? Why would he be punishing everybody like that? Let me tell you something. The tribulation is God's mercy. It's not his punishment. What do you mean by that? It's a last effort as God judges the Antichrist system for those who are alive to take their last breath and call on the name of Jesus. Because I want to tell you something. The tribulation will never, ever compare to Gehenna or to Hades for torment. Do you understand? Nothing that you experience in your physical body could possibly compare with what's going to be punished. The people are going to experience as punishment in Gehenna or in Hades. God is actually, when judging the Antichrist system, showing love and mercy to those believers that are still alive at that time. Well, not believers, for those who still haven't decided. Because if you read through the tribulation, you'll say, and still they wouldn't repent, and still they wouldn't repent, and still they wouldn't repent. God was still looking for repentance throughout that whole time. Okay? All right, I'm out of time. I know I went a little longer, and I was a little more passionate than I should have been. But I had one shot at it. Get this out. And next week, of course, Bill Weiss is going to give you the real version. Mine is just the warm-up. Okay? Been there and done that. Okay. So let's have every eye closed before we dismiss you.